Hello.
Good morning.
Glad to hear your voices. Even if I can't see all of your faces, it still makes me feel good to know that all are well. Thank you. So we're going to go ahead and get started. Who's on the line that's going to pick us up to prayer this morning? Elder McElwee, are you on the line?
Amen. And Father God, we desire to dive right into it, Lord, for spiritual health and nourishment, Father God, and for different spiritual purposes in our life, evangelism and other things, Father God, making disciples. And Father God, studying Sunday school, which is a pinnacle for our, in regards to our growth. I'm just asking that you are moving a mighty way with the man of God today, that he, where he may, Father God, feed us, Father God, and that feeding us, we may glean, Father God, after that, whatever's there too, Lord, so we can be just filled, Lord. And I just ask that you move in a special way with all of us. This we pray. And remember all those that are involved in regards to our Sunday school, bless right now. And those who are not able to tune in, bless them as well. With this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Elder Mac. It is, again, good to hear your voice and see everybody. So we're going to get started with our lessons. I tell you right now, the Word of God, all of the Word of God is good. But these lessons are just getting gooder and gooder, I guess. Better and better and seemingly so timely at this point, a thing that we're going through. Yeah. So we're going to go ahead and get started. Today's lesson, lesson number.
Number nine.
Mm-hmm. The last lesson in the second unit of this quarter. Our overall theme is messianic prophecy. The unit two theme is the promised Messiah. So today's lesson, no doubt, is the chief cornerstone for April 6th. So scripture lesson taken from Psalms 118, verses 14 through 29. And we have some related scriptures coming from the book of Isaiah, chapter 18, verses 13 through 17, and Matthew, chapter 21, verses 42 through 46, Ephesians 2, 14 through 22, and 1 Peter 2, 4 through 8. The time of the lesson indicate that it's unknown, but the place is probably Jerusalem. The golden text of this lesson reads, "The stone which the builders refuse is become the headstone of the corner." That's Psalms 118 and 22. So at this time, we're going to, the introduction to this lesson is going to be read to us from someone from the Pauletier household. Not sure which one, but we know that one will. So,
good morning, everyone.
We'll have the introduction. Good morning.
Rejection is not failure. In fact, rejection often spurs people on to achieve greatness. Audie Murphy, the most decorated soldier of the Second World War, found it difficult to even enlist in the armed forces. He was first rejected by the Army and Marines for being too young. Later, he was again rejected by the Marines for being too small. His persistence paid off, however, when the Army finally accepted him and a hero was born. The popular book Chicken Soup for the Soul was not so popular with publishers who initially took a look at it. The manuscript was rejected by 144 publishers before one decided to take a chance on it. Rejection is based on immediate circumstances, appearances, or perceptions. We all face rejection in life, but we can learn from it. We need not let it define who we are or what we can become. Jesus himself is the perfect example. While people loved and followed him from the very beginning of his ministry, he was ultimately rejected by his people and nation. Happily, that was not the end of the story. The stone that was rejected has become the cornerstone of the church and the cornerstone of our lives.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sister Shapri. So today's lesson comes in two outlines. First one is who our Lord is. That's verses 14 through 26. And the second one is what our Lord deserves. So at this point, we're going to end up our opening and turn it over to our pastor to give us this lesson. So, Pastor, it's all yours.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Good morning, everyone. Now, I'm going to start off by reading the first few verses of this chapter that we're going to study on today. Psalm 118, beginning at verse 1, it says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever." And those are the first four verses. So we see that this is not a psalm that that is sad and that is in the dumps, but this is actually a psalm that praises God, amen, for all that he is and all that he does. So just a bit of background in regards to this psalm. Psalm 18, it says it's found in the fifth book of Psalms, meaning a few weeks ago, I told you all that the book of Psalm was divided into five books, and this is found in the last book, which is, I believe, Psalms 107 all the way to the end. And then in addition to that, it's part of the Hallel or praise song, which is found in from Psalms 113 to 118. And then it's interesting too, because writers point out that it's nestled between the shortest chapter, which is 117, and then the longest chapter in the Bible, which is Psalms 119.
Yeah.
It also tells you that if you remember studying the lesson this week, it tells you that verse 8 or verse 9 is actually the center of the Bible, right? And that's just for those who like trivia. And in addition to that, it's considered to be a royal psalm. If you remember a few weeks ago, again, I told you all that there were different types of psalms. There were psalms of lament and psalms of praise, but then there were also psalms that pointed to the Messiah, and they were called royal psalms. This is one of those that are that's pointed to the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah. And it's also prophetic. If it's pointing to the Messiah and it was written back then, it's also prophetic. And we also remember from previous lessons, we said that prophecy not only points to what was going on then, but it's for now and later, right? So it's relevant to us now, and then it's going to also show us that it's relevant later as well. So the interesting thing about this psalm as I studied it was that you can go many ways with it. It can talk, or multiple ways, I'll use that word. You can go multiple ways with it. One, you can see how the Messiah is playing out in this, and you'll see how it refers to him. But then you also see, if you read the previous verses, verses 1 through 13, you'll also see that it can refer to the nation of Israel as well. And then, of course, you can also see through those same verses that it could refer to an individual. Some say that it was the king talking here, the king of Israel at the time. And of course, it even comes down our street where we can see how it relates to us. So hopefully we'll jump between those, you know, in terms of how it relates to the Messiah, how it relates to the nation, to a leader, and then also to us throughout this lesson, we'll try to just once again make it relevant, practical, as well as see the historical aspect of what was going on. So we're going to start off with reading. I'll start off with reading verses 14 and 15. And then I would like for you all to chime in and comment and let me know what you all picked up this week during your studies. So it says, "The Lord is my strength and song, and is become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doth valiantly." So chime in. Let me hear what you got. Well, that's good. That's good. Oh, that was a good comment, too. That was good. Anyone?
So I know a couple things is that it points out about the right hand of the Lord, and it says that a few times.
Right.
See it in 15 and then 16, actually 16 twice.
Right.
So usually when you're talking about someone's right hand, that's the strong side, that's their strong hand, the mighty part of the person. And so so that's something that is pointed out. And then it states the same phrase twice. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. And mm-hmm. It says again in 16. So it's just talking about the might, you know, the Lord. And when I think of someone who's valiant, they're successful, like they have won something.
Right. And
so that's something that stood out to me.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else?
Yeah, Pastor, looking back at verses 12
mm-hmm.
and 13.
Mm-hmm.
It says there, and I'm reading from the GNB Bible.
Okay.
"And they swarmed around me like bees,
mm-hmm.
but they burnt out as quickly as a fire among thorns.
Mm-hmm.
By the power of the Lord, I destroyed them.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I was fiercely attacked and was mm-hmm. then defeated, mm-hmm. but the Lord helped me. The
okay.
Lord makes me powerful and strong.
Mm-hmm.
He saved me. Listen to the glad shouts of the victory in the tents of God's people, and the Lord's almighty power has done it." It's just saying to me, man, that though that's what was going on with Israel back then, I mean, mm-hmm. it's applicable to us in these days as well, man. It's where he has placed us. He called us mm-hmm. out of darkness, and his wonderful and precious promises that he has given us. He mm-hmm. equipped us. He gave us armor of God. And all of this we see as that being of the men and women of God to stand in these last days in the midst of whatever pestilence, the enemies of the faith, the world, the flesh, and the devil. God is powerful. Amen. He's valiant. Well, he's what do you say? He's in regards to that particular word. He's powerful and strong. Mm-hmm. And we can depend on God when in these particular verses. And I think this is some timely Sunday school lesson mm-hmm. in regards to what's going on right now. And we don't need to be weary. I know all that's going to be in the lesson, but mm-hmm. I enjoyed it, brother. I really did.
All right, all right. Thank you for the comments. Yeah. So, and I just like to take the same route that Elder Mac just took. In order to appreciate what this writer is talking about in this particular verse, you got to go back to what he said in the prior verse. First, he started mm-hmm. off, I read, and he was telling everybody to join in and pray because mm-hmm. love endures forever. And he says, "Let me tell you my story," right? He says, "Let me tell you my story, and let me tell you what was going on. I was being attacked. I was being pushed. They pushed me back, and I almost fell down." He also said, You know, I was even relying on other nations and princes and kings to even help us out, you know, as a nation. However, they ended up failing me. And I ended up being at a point where it seemed like the enemy surrounded me. All these nations that were against us, they were surrounding us and everything else. But the Lord showed up and he showed out.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord showed up and showed out. The thing is that it's like one of our Sunday school writers says, our greatest...
No, you can't have no candy this early in the morning.
Uh-oh. is our greatest learning from the Lord comes from acknowledging him as everything of importance to us. You hear that? Our greatest learning from the Lord comes from acknowledging him as everything of importance to us. In other words, he goes on to say, the same writer goes on to say, that we have to understand that we place our faith in God's strength and not ours, right? We place our faith in God's strength and not ours. The Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation. We know the different aspects of salvation. What are the different aspects of salvation? Anybody know those right quick? There are different aspects of salvation. One is, of course, our salvation, you know, through Christ, right?
Mm-hmm.
What's another angle of salvation that this king may have been talking about?
Can you hear?
Deliverance?
Anybody knows? He saves us physically as well, right? In some situations, he protects us physically as well, right? He delivers us from sickness. He delivers us from dangers, seen and unseen. That's salvation. That's an aspect of salvation also, right? And he becomes my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. So, here we go, and we hear this word tabernacles. So this tells us that this song, which I told you all is from Psalms 113 to 118. What did the expositor and other writers say about this song, when it was sung and when, and it was sung by whom? Anybody remember?
Pastor, before and after the Passover.
Right. That's right.
And by the Israelites.
That's right. Exactly. This goes back to Exodus, the 15th chapter, right? 15th chapter. This was part of the song that they sung, right? That Moses sung as well. And when they were crossing the Red Sea and when they were leaving Egypt, right? Mm-hmm. Yep. And you all remember that?
Right. Isaiah brought it out 12:2.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And then this song from 113 to 118, it was also sung by Jesus and the disciples as well. Right. You remember?
After the Lord's Supper. Mm-hmm.
That's right. And this portion in particular was sung after the what? You guys remember? After the last cup, right? Yeah, exactly. So this was, and matter of fact, some writers said that this was the last song that Jesus may have sung before all the torture and everything else was going on, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, when he was after the Lord's Supper, they were getting ready to go into the garden.
That's right.
That was right. The song that they, what Matthew, I think it was 26th chapter, where it said that they sung that the disciples sang. They didn't go into detail what song, but we know it was more than likely this particular song that they sung.
That's right. And Sister Marnie, she brought out that right hand of the Lord doth valiantly. And that was saying, that was bringing to the point of what? That was making the point that the Lord is what?
Powerful and strong.
Powerful, he's omnipotent, right? He's awesome. As I stated, we have faith in his strength and in his power and not our own, right? And he works it out for us repeatedly, because that's the whole significance of this right hand being talked about repeatedly. God continues to come to our rescue time and time and time again. Here is a awful moment for this writer. If we're talking about the nation, it was an awful moment for the nation, where the nation, as I stated, was surrounded by enemies, and mm-hmm. look, we're going to come, swoop in, and tear them to shreds. And the king, here's the king. If you were talking about just an individual, here's the king. The king is just surrounded by enemies, and he reached out to friends, and friends turned him. And he reached out to other kings and hoping that he can form an alliance with them, but they disappointed him as well. And here he is in this terrible moment. And right when it seemed like things were going to come down and it was the end of him, the Lord comes and he rescues. Mm-hmm. Lord saves. Amen. So he's talking about not only does he save us in terms of physical and in terms of circumstances, but he's also going to even bring out the fact of salvation as well. Mm-hmm. And just to make this lesson go, you know, kind of like apply to us and go down our street and just see how we need to rejoice in these moments. You know, there are situations that we also get into, or that we are thrown into just when life happens, that it just seems like, you know, it's the end and we're out for the count and we can't see our way out. And it just seems as if, you know, that, you know, we can pretty much just say, you know, that's it. That is it. Mm-hmm. And yet the Lord comes through. I'm mindful today of a recent situation that I heard of with Sister Josephine. And I'm told that the doctors, if you talk to Clay, he said the doctors wrote her off. They pretty much said there was nothing else that they could do. And that was it. He got a call from that by the doctors, you know. From the doctors, and that was his conversation, and they said pretty much that that's it. However, on yesterday or the day before, I believe, we got a call stating that she was off the ventilator, breathing her own.
Yeah.
And she, whereas we may be functioning at 100% of oxygen, she's functioning at like 98. Mm. You know. It was all done. The Lord stepped in and he rescued. See, this is what this psalm is talking about. The Lord is our strength.
Yes,
the
sir.
Lord is the one that we depend on. And he goes on to say in verse 15 and 16, it says, the right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doth valiantly. Mm-hmm. Saying that his hand is exalted. And I'm reminded at the end of a boxing match, and the fight is going on, and all of a sudden at the end, what do they do to the one that, what does the referee do to the one that is the victor?
Raise his hand.
Yeah, right? And that's exactly, and the Lord has raised his hand in mm-hmm. triumph, victory. He defeated what was going on that was against us. He defeated it. Amen? And that's mm-hmm. what they're saying here, and it gives us pause and give us an opportunity to just reflect and see that we need to rejoice.
Yes,
and
then
he say here, I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. What is this saying here? What is this verse saying? Verse 17.
The expositor was saying that he brought us through a severe trial.
Mm-hmm.
And he could easily have taken his time, our life.
Mm-hmm. But
he now saw that we were going to live.
Pastor, I want to go back just a smidgen on that. One of the verses where he says verse 15 says that the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacle.
Yes, go ahead.
Righteous. And I look back then, you know, the tabernacle, though they were looking at it in a physical sense, they had to look around the tabernacle, and we know they had the temple. Mm-hmm. But it's just, you know, you had the temple of Zerubbabel, you had the, and all of these were tabernacles. Now today, we're the tabernacle of the Lord.
Right.
Where God, the Holy Spirit, lives in us. So we can rejoice, amen, and where Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, exercising some powerful stuff for us. Amen. Mm-hmm. And he's exalted. Yeah, he raises his hand at Moses. And when Joshua had to raise Moses' hands in order for Israel to get the victory. Every time Moses' hands went down, they were losing. Mm-hmm. But once they were raised up, they was getting the victory. And it's the same for us, man, you know, today.
Amen. Amen. It is.
I know. With me, that verse is speaking power to me. Say, I shall not die, but live. It's more or less you voice activating your faith as to the promises of God, as to putting your faith and all your trust in Him, that He's your present help.
All right.
It's very powerful, because we know as when he called the world into being, you know, everything that he spoke it, you know, and this is, I think, what this is right here. He said, I shall not die, but live.
Mm-hmm.
You know, sometimes you have to speak life to yourself. You have to hear. And I believe this is what I'm getting out of it. And it says, declare the work of the Lord. How are you going to declare the work of the Lord? You have to speak it into you.
And I think it's when it talks about declaring the work of the Lord, it's talking about because I didn't die, and because I am living, I have to give my testimony.
All right.
And the psalmist is also perhaps looking back over all of the things that God has done, because we know that Israel in their rebellion, they always got, because of their disobedience and their rebellions, they always got into trouble. They were always taken into captivity. Things were happening, but each time they called on God, he delivered them in some source. So now, you know, even now when we go through things, God will chasten us. But the thing is that we will not die. And this is how I look at it. Senator, put that down.
I didn't do it.
It sounds like Senator needs some deliverance there.
Sounds like she's leading by example.
Shall not touch.
Oh yeah. So let me help out, Senator. So it says, I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. You know, sometimes there are whoopings we deserve. Amen.
Amen.
Sometimes there are whoopings we deserve. And the Lord, I tell you, I believe one writer said, it's interesting, because if you're ever involved in sports, it seems like the coach that was the hardest on you is the one that you end up having a special bond with, because they're the ones that wasn't worried about being liked, right? But they were trying to shape you, and they were trying to make you the best player that you could be. That's for those who are in sport. Those who are in parenting, you know, sometimes we can't focus on being their friends, right? Sometimes we got to, like, say, hey, you know, you're going to do what's told right now. You're going to do what I tell you. And if you like me or not, so what? This is going to be done. And that's a form of love and discipline. And it's the same with the Lord. He disciplines those whom he
love.
Right, and that scripture there is saying that, and the deep thing is that when he does that to us, there are some situations, like I said, we deserve. But when he does that to us, we can be assured that we shall not die but live, right? Mm-hmm. We shall not die but live. He's not going to forsake us. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to just abandon us, but he's going to be there through that process, shaping and molding us to be more like Christ. Amen. And it says in the last part of that, it says, and declare the works of the Lord. So I shall not die but live, and I'm not going to live and do nothing, right? He's not going to just have me just exist on the earth and do nothing, but I'm going to do something while I'm here. I am going to declare the works of the Lord. Amen. So yes, I definitely am just trying to melt all those comments together to say, you know, those are the different aspects of this verse. Any further comments on the verse?
I know it was somewhere in Proverbs where it says, do not be afraid to take the rod because he won't die. The rod of correction.
Right.
And this is saying that's a saying right there, you know, in regards to God dealing with us. Mm-hmm. You won't. I mean, if he deemed that you die, then that's what would happen. But here's saying that because of all that they had got taken into captivity by the Assyrians and the Babylonians because of idolatry. Mm-hmm. And they went in there, you know, and then we find out in Zechariah's account that he, all those that were scattered abroad, he brought them all back, amen, to do the works of the Lord. And then even now, today, we find out that this thing is still going on in regards to the church.
Amen. And I do want to make sure I don't confuse anybody. And I do want to make sure I say this, as we stated in previous lessons, all misfortune and all illness and things on that line is not because of sin. So if you see somebody ill or anything like that, you know, the first thing that should not fly out your mouth is, yeah, they done something wrong.
Right.
You know, they did something. That's why they sick. That's why they ill. That's why they broke. That's why they this or that or whatever. Mm-hmm. Now, sometimes the Lord places you in circumstances for a time of molding and shaping. Well, amen.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Sure that.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Right. You know, when the Lord did chasten them. Everybody wasn't like that, but because of the majority of them were like that, God took everybody into captivity. Everybody wasn't doing any type of idolatrous work, but right. Then there was some that were, and was the majority that was doing it. So God had to take everybody into captivity. He took the whole northern kingdom into captivity. Amen. Nonetheless, yeah, amen.
Mm-hmm. And we kind of covered verse 18 as well with that. I should have read that along with 17. It says, the Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Amen. Mm-hmm. Is there any further comments on 18? I've kind of said what I needed to say about 17 and 18. Mm-hmm. Okay. And if not, then 19 says, open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go unto them and I will praise the Lord. 20 says, this gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. What are those two verses saying? Who can go into gate to that gate?
The righteous.
Righteous.
The righteous, right? And what is he asking for? You notice that one at the beginning in verse 19, it says gates. But then in verse 20, it says gate. What did you guys pick up on those differences? Mm-hmm. You guys are right. That's exactly. He was asking for access. Remember that this was a time in which this song was sung when they were celebrating. It was either the Passover, it was either Pentecost, or it was either the Feast of Tabernacles. And it was a high moment at this time, and they wanted to enter the gates of the temple, right?
The temple.
Right. Right. They wanted to enter the gates of the temple. Was he going to enter the gates of the temple alone?
No, I would go into. Yeah.
He wanted to go. Remember, if you guys had studied the lesson, you would see that the writers had said that this was corporate praise here. Mm-hmm. Not only was it individual praise, but it was corporate praise going on as well. He was going to enter the gates with those his entourage, if you will, or being part of an entourage, entering the gates of the temple. And there were going to be those that were already in the temple as well to welcome him. So this was a high moment, and he was going to enter. He wanted access. In order to have access, you have to be righteous, right? And what that righteousness all about, was it his righteousness he was talking about?
Our righteousness.
Was he talking about our righteousness?
Righteousness of God.
By the righteousness because of our character.
Mm-hmm. We have righteousness, or we are seen.
Fifty rags.
Based by who? Based by our relationship with.
Righteousness in and that of itself. You know, my own righteousness, yeah, this Isaiah 64 says it's filthy rags.
Filthy rags.
But we have the righteousness of Christ, the imputed righteousness that we never did have in the first place because of our belief.
Right, and that's what he's talking about, yeah.
That's what he's talking about. He said, yeah, this is going to be access to those who want to be right with God. But then he says in verse 20, this gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter, what he was talking about then?
Wait, he's talking about the qualifications of the righteous to enter into his rest.
Yeah.
What are you talking about? The priests.
All right. Enter
into his presence.
Right. I give y'all a hint. That presence, I like that. Yeah. Give you another hint. So everybody that come to church, they're saved, right?
Nope. Nope.
I did not say.
Right. Okay. So some people could come into the temple, right? But he was like, "Hey, I don't want to stop just at the temple. I want to be in the present,
right. The present, right.
Of the Lord. Right. I want to go to this gate of the Lord, right, into which the righteous shall enter,
right."
So he wasn't looking just stopping at the temple. He wanted to go to where?
Into the
Holy of Holies.
Holy of Holies. Face to face.
Be with God, right? His aim was to be with God. You know, he wasn't stopping just at the court, in the temple court. He wanted to go all the way into the presence of the Lord, right?
So is that saying that he wanted to get saved?
That's not saying that. Not only did he want to get saved in verse 19, right? Not only was he saying, I understand the qualifications, right? I want to be righteous. You know, I want to be righteous. So he's saying, whatever the qualifications are needed to be right, that's what I want to do.
I want
to be saved. But not only do I want to just show up at church and rejoice, I want to be in his presence, right?
Amen.
I want to be in his presence. So I'm not stopping at church.
Right.
With him.
Yeah. So what he's really saying is, I'm not making this up as a preference, But mm-hmm. he was convicted. You know, this is what I want. I want to be in the presence of the Lord.
That's it. He wants to be with, yeah, he wants to be with him. I mean, y'all good, right? Y'all good. I want to be back when church opens and everything else. I want to be with y'all. But I want to be with him.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
Now, yeah, you was talking about yes, your church. Yeah, you can consider that as a earthly tabernacle too, you know, where the church struck the edifice. Right. But then they had a tabernacle too, you know, like somebody had said, the holies of holies. That's where the holies of holies were.
Yeah, and that's, yeah.
Yeah, and I think that verse 19 is talking about they want to go into, like you did say, the outer court. But, you know, we know that the inner right. court is where the holies of holies is.
Right.
So for between the believer the today. But right. for the believer today, we're qualified, if you're a believer, you know, to go into the presence eventually of the Lord.
Yeah, and that's exactly what we're saying. That's exactly what we're saying. We're saying that whatever the qualifications that are needed,
yes, you
know,
sir.
Even Jesus Christ. Okay, I want that in verse 19 because yes, see, my, be with Him. I want to go into that gate. I want to go to heaven, not only the church. I want to go to heaven.
Heaven, right? Then make it plain.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right. Any further comments on those two verses?
One of the things that came to me in this verse, just thinking about, like, for instance, the 12 disciples,
mm-hmm.
12 disciples who were all disciples, mm-hmm. and they were with Christ when Christ walked the earth. They were present with Christ, but then you had different levels of disciples that had the outer, you know, circle of disciples, and then you had right. the middle section, and then you had the inner circle. Yeah. Of those disciples, but then you had the disciple whom Jesus loved, the one that was in his bosom. So right. it's talking about proximity and access.
All right.
Desire should be in close proximity to Christ so that you can have the most access. And Jesus even told Mary and Martha, the one mm-hmm. is out there, she's around the outskirts and she's doing all this thing with, you know, preparing and everything, but who was it that had the good part?
Right.
That was at his feet.
At his feet.
That had closest access. And that's the same thing here. We want to make sure that we understand that it's not just about coming to church, but it's having that close, intimate relationship with God, which can only be attained in the holies of holies or in the presence of God behind the veil.
Amen.
You got to come through Jesus. You got to have that relationship with Christ. Because he ultimately is the one that made it possible for that veil to be rent from the top down and for you to have that access.
Man, that's it. Exactly. And it flows, right? If you look back, it flows. He's saying, I was in trouble. If it was a nation talking about him, he's saying we were in trouble. We were surrounded. We were done in. We were done in. If you're an individual, hey, I was in the worst type of circumstance and I was out of answers and everything else, but he delivered me, right? And now I tell you, he is my strength. He is my song. And I just want to be with him.
Amen.
I just want to be with him. I want to be where he is. I want to be in the temple. I want to be at church. I want to be in heaven. I want to be with him. Right.
Hey, Pastor, it reminds me that sermon you preach in Philippians about Paul say, I want to lay hold of the very thing that lay hold of me.
Right. That's it. Hold of him. That's it. Yeah. And he goes on in verse 21, and he says this, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me. And I become my salvation. I'll read verse 22 as well. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. What are these two verses saying here? In verse 21, he's still excited. He said, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and I become my salvation. Mm-hmm. Do you think when he said, thou hast heard me, Did he? You think in his situation he was calling for the Lord like this? Hey Lord. What y'all think? If you read those previous verses, I don't think he was like, hey Lord. He was like, Lord, help me, please. Right? And he said, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, right? Thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. So all of a sudden, here's this shift. It's this shift. Now, if you're looking at it, not only is he talking about physical salvation, right? But now is he talking about what? Because he's starting to use these words like righteousness and being in his court and in his temple. He's starting to shift it to what?
The real deal.
The real deal. The real deal. That's right. Talk about my salvation, right? My soul, right? And then now he's going to start and talk about what my soul is anchored on in verse 22.
Yeah.
The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. What is this talking about? I know Elder Watkins going to tear this up. He's a builder.
Come on. Come on, Elder.
What is he talking about here?
I'm
here. Yep. Okay. Yeah, so when you start to lay a foundation, you have to have somewhere to start. You don't just start anywhere in that foundation. You got to start at a particular point, and other part of that foundation is dependent upon where you start. And in this instance, you start with the cornerstone, and not just any cornerstone, because in a square building, you got four corners. But we're talking about the chief cornerstone, and the chief cornerstone is the first stone.
All right.
That chief cornerstone has to be perfectly vertical, and it's got to be perfectly horizontal.
That's right.
All four sides. If it's not, then everything that comes off of that is going to be crooked.
And
it won't be able to stand once you finish the structure. So Jesus, being that chief cornerstone, is perfectly vertical, which talks about the terms of God and man. But then you also have that is horizontal in that it is level. It's not off balance. All right. That being the case, if you build off of that chief cornerstone, then you will be perfectly vertical. That's like the plumb line, right?
Right.
Which was dropped down, and that's like a judgment. You have to be vertical, lined up with God. And if you go side by side or side to side, you will be level. You won't be crooked, and you won't tip over. And his design, right? He wants to present us faultless before God so that we don't fall. It's good that when you do fall, he can pick you up, but his desire is that we not fall. And the only way to do that is to line ourselves up with the chief cornerstone.
Hey.
Just in addition to that, brother preacher.
Yes, sir.
I was looking at what Elder Jews was saying there in regards to the horizontal aspect of it and the vertical. And we know that it was a horizontal beam and a vertical beam that was placed that symbolized a cross.
Sir.
And yes, so sir. They put the chief.
Yes, sir.
Cornerstone, or the person that could bridge the gap, amen, between God and man. Okay. And Jesus was the only one that can be placed on that cross, because horizontally is man, vertical is God. And the bottom line, commandment-wise, is you want to keep the law, is love. And that's Jesus is that love that bridged the gap between man and God.
Amen.
Yeah, he's the chief cornerstone. That's true. Ephesians 2:20. Yeah, he's the chief cornerstone.
Mm-hmm. All right.
And I
any further?
Yeah, I mean, and I know that we know that the cornerstone is Jesus Christ. He is the chief cornerstone. But as it relates to this lesson and an explanation given in the expositor, since it's not listed, I guess the author of this particular psalm is not really listed or saying that it's unknown, right?
That's right.
So therefore, some of the interpretations of this has been alluded to David as having been first rejected as the king of Israel, and then he became the king, and then also as a rejection to the nation of Israel, whom other nations look down upon, and they also are God's chosen people. And others still, there's an explanation of the time when they were rebuilding in the days of Nehemiah and Ezra. And there were certain stones that, you know, they looked at and like, no, it won't do, you know. So there are various explanations, but as it relates to this lesson from what the psalmist means, since he's not identified, I guess either of those could be, but we know ultimately that the chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ.
Man, that's right.
Yeah. And still being
rude. That I was looking at with this is in 1 Peter chapter 2, he gives his commentary on Jesus being that cornerstone.
Yes.
He says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and this doom they were also appointed. But this is the point of it. This is what you should get from this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are a people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
Amen.
Amen. That's what bringing it real up to date. What's going on right now, and it's this situation. That's a message right there.
Yeah, good stuff. Like I said, you know, like I said previously and before we started this lesson, when you're looking at prophetic writings, you know, you can think of the candy now or later, right? It's for now and it's for later, right? And it had different aspects. Like I told you all before, it has it could refer to what the folks were going on back then, just as Dr. Radcliffe had pointed out, and it could refer to the king, it could refer to the nation, but it also has its link to the Messiah, right? Because this is a royal psalm.
Amen.
Messianic message in here. And not only did Peter use it, but Elder Max said earlier that Jesus himself used this too, right?
Mm-hmm.
He said he used this portion of scripture as well to refer to himself, right?
Mm-hmm.
As the cornerstone. I just want to direct you all's attention to the Jewish aspect, and I'll just read quickly the paragraph that they had in regards to the cornerstone. It's the second paragraph, and you know, this week I was looking at a lot of interpretations. Some people felt that it meant the capstone. Others that it was a keystone, and then other the cornerstone. Although sometimes these words are interchangeable, sometimes they're not, because the capstone has to do with, or keystone has to do with the ark, right? And that's the one that bears the weight of that ark. But anyway, the Jewish aspect had an interesting take on it. And it says the cornerstone or the keystone is the foundation stone of a building. In the ancient world, the cornerstone was the most important stone in the building. It set the level, angle, and outer dimensions of the building. It had to be level and squared, true, vertical, so that all the other stones could be set from it. According to the Macmillan Dictionary, the cornerstone is the basic part of something on which everything depends. Mm. And I'll stop it there. So that was...
Well, isn't that just a fancy way of saying everything that Elder Watkins had already just said?
It is.
Yeah.
It is. All right.
My explanation wasn't that fancy.
We'll move on, and it says verse 23-24 says this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. What did you guys get out of that this week? Verse 23 says, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes.
Well, you know, that's anything when you're actually look, and I think this is where they're going, anytime you look back over your life and you see what God has done and how he is doing, you have to rejoice. You have to be a marvelous thing, you know.
Right.
That song comes to mind and say, when I look back over my life, you know, right, I can truly say that I've been blessed. I got a testimony, and that's what I get from that verse.
That's it.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah, and I think that's continuation from the last verse where you talked about the corners, the stone. The stone being originally discarded, and now it's one of the most important stones in the whole structure, be it the cornerstone or the other stone. And he's saying that because of that testimony, I'm rejoicing. I know that the Lord did that.
Right.
Yes.
Right. That's right.
I'm marvelous. It's our sight.
Yeah, he did say that, and he says, this is the Lord's doing.
Yeah.
Lord's doing.
And it's marvelous.
Marvelous.
Yeah, in our eyes. Amen. It's Sister Radcliffe's testimony.
Mm-hmm. And, amen.
Right. This is the day that the Lord has rejoiced and be glad. I remember passing a message saying, are you rejoicing and being mad or sad? You know, but you're supposed to be glad in each and every day that the Lord gave you the opportunity to see. Yeah. And especially when he has done marvelous things in your life. There's a testimony there that you need to proclamate to somebody.
Amen. Amen.
That's right. I like the comments. That's right. You know, the scripture I had in mind is that, you know, the Lord says, I'm God, and I'm not going to share my glory with
nobody.
No other.
Right? And sometimes, you know, the Lord has a way of working where he puts you in situations where you know you weren't the answer. Right?
Mm-hmm.
You got that situation. You have to look back and say, that wasn't nothing but God.
Nothing but the Lord.
That's the type of situation sometimes that we find ourselves in. And we, you know, in songs like Radcliffe just said, and didn't he work it out? All those songs.
I like that too. Didn't he work it out?
It was situations that only you can attribute it to God.
Yeah.
That made it out. And he said, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And then you even look back, and you look back at how all those things had to come together for Jesus. You know, he came, he was born in the place that the scripture said he would be born in, and he suffered as the scripture said, he died and he rose again. All of those things, all of history and everything come together, and he is our Savior. That is the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous,
yes,
right,
yes,
in our eyes, right? Yes. And that's what goes on to say, this is the day which the Lord hath made. Now, what did this expositor point out here? And let me say this before the comments flow. You know, what's interesting and what I've seen in the past is that when we all of a sudden have a good understanding of what the scripture means, then all of a sudden it seems like if we use it a bit to mean or refer for something else, then it kind of like takes the thunder out of it. And I'll explain that. I'm explain myself a little better when I get to you all's comments. About this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it.
I know the in the preparing to teach the lesson, it was mm-hmm. saying that each day God gives us uh-huh. is a gift from Him.
Okay.
And we should rejoice and in it.
Right.
And not get bogged down by right. the cares of life. Mm-hmm. And we must have, as Christians, reason to rejoice, even when worse times, diverse times come. Mm-hmm. Because Jesus is the cornerstone in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
So that's this is the day, you know, and uh-huh. it's being you will have to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it is the Lord that He made this day, and as a result of testimony, and you see right. His evidence, you can rejoice, you can shout.
All right. Right.
But anybody, the battle's
open. Amen.
But in reference to the verse before it and all that the Lord has done, basically this is the day the Lord has done this thing. And I see this is referring to the day of salvation, the day that Jesus said, it is finished. This is the day that the Lord had made. This was all according to God's plans. And we will rejoice and be glad in it. That's
good.
What I yeah. get from that.
Mm-hmm. And when you study this scripture in its proper context, this verse in its proper context, Sister Ratcliffe, you're dead on and you're right. That's exactly what it means. It refers to the specific day that time, the event in which Christ completed his work, and not only in terms of him dying, but his being raised from the dead. Well, right? And that's what this verse is talking about specifically. However, you know, I don't want us to become such a theologian that we're dry, and then when somebody comes up and says, this is the day that the Lord has made, all of a sudden come and steal their thunder and say, oh, no, that was talking about when Christ died on the cross and then he rose again. No, every day. It can still apply to every day.
Every single day
that the Lord has made.
Amen.
Rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. So, yes, we heard a lot of times where folks would come to the pulpit, and that's one of the first verses that they would quote and say, let us rejoice and be glad in it, right?
And right.
So what I'm trying to say is that when we hear that again, yes, we need to rejoice and be glad in it. He gave us another day down here. But in context, we know that this is also referring to that great day, that great moment.
Excuse me, Pastor, and just like what you said, like, I believe both can be true, because mm-hmm. once a person comes to realize mm-hmm. about that day, when he comes to that pulpit, that is the day that the Lord has made. He just finally right. now have seen it. Right. You know, we've been knowing it. We're there.
Mm-hmm.
They
mm-hmm.
see it now.
Right.
And so it's at the time and wow. each individual, when they come, and to see that this was all what it was all about,
right?
That particular day, what the Lord had provided for us, a way out, you know, through Him. So, yeah, both is true.
And I'm going to read. Go ahead,
Pastor. Before you get to that, I just wanted to, you were talking about when somebody say that, not to steal their thunder by saying, "No, this is what you know that mean." Or, uh-huh. It reminds me of a time when Chris and I used to go to Chicago frequently, and at this one time we were there and we were eating, and his grace was Jesus wept, right? We were saying grace. So the person asked him, well, why did Jesus weep? So he actually knew the answer about being at where he was and why he wept. And the person was totally blown away. And of course, that person was a young minister, but he was totally blown away that he knew why Jesus wept. Well, that's what reminded me of.
Exactly.
Amen.
Thank you. Yep. You should have turned to him and said, you know what I mean. I'm going to read verse 25 through 30 to 29, and we can get our comments. Bring our comments to an end on it. So it says, say now, I beseech thee, O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed, have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Comments. Any comments on those verses?
Well, on verse 25, that says, save now, bless thee, O Lord. Isn't this the same thing that was being chanted on the triumphal entry? So actually recognizing that and giving honor to Jesus as the Messiah, but however, on a day of the triumphal entry when he came in, this is what they were saying because they were hopeful, they were expecting, they had accepted that Jesus was the Messiah, but then they soon turned on him when things were sour in their eyes. But that's for the verse 25.
That's it. That's right. Yeah, that saved now means Hosanna, right? And that's what they were.
Right.
They were rejoicing, and you're right. They applied this. They applied this song to Jesus because not only did they, as the expositor states, not only did they understand that this was a prophetic and messianic song, but they also applied that to Jesus as well as he came and entered Jerusalem on that day. You're right. And they were crying out, Hosanna.
Hosanna.
Save now. And he says, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. And goes on in verse 26 and says, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. And that sounds familiar too on that day, right?
Right.
Yes.
Right.
Yeah.
That's the triumphal entry.
That's right, the triumphal entry, right?
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And then any further comments on those verses? All right. Then it says, God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. So there's some rejoicing going on here. And it says, God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Now, we should be familiar with light because we're studying from what? The Gospel of
John.
John talks about light a lot. So what is this talking about?
The true light.
That's right.
Yeah, we find in, you said that, John, the third chapter, in regards to the unbeliever, he said they won't come into the light because their deeds are evil.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to have to get my thoughts together, brother. Go ahead.
But it also speaks of Jesus being the light of the world. And John, it speaks of Jesus being the light of the world, otherwise the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly. Right. Yeah. John gave a whole discourse in that first chapter, right, about them being the light. And you're right, the true light, the light of the world, the light that lighteth all men. Mm-hmm. And that's what he was saying. And light exposes, right?
Darkness.
Yep.
Light exposes and darkness runs, right?
Yeah.
But when you ain't right, when you ain't right, you ain't trying to be in no light, right?
No, turn on the light, the roaches will flee.
Yeah. That's right. You trying to go.
Trying to be a moth.
Yeah.
Hey, that's right. We trying to be right. Off to the flame. We want to be on fire.
Firefly.
That's right. So that's the difference between
a roach and a moth.
That's right. Yeah, we're getting anthropomorphic here, right? but that's the difference, though, between the saved and the unsaved, right? The unsaved kind of run from the light,
right?
Where the saved are going and being drawn into the light.
Amen. We're the light. We're the light of the world.
And we become the light of the world, right?
That is so shy.
That's right. And this verse 27 was a difficult verse to really get into it because, it also referred to, believe it or not, it referred to how they were waving those palm leaves as well. It was talking about how they were rejoicing, and it says, God is the Lord, which has showed us And this is again going to that Palm Sunday when he was coming in and they had those branches and they were just carrying on, and just a short time later they turned back on him, right?
Yeah, right.
And the last
when they saw that he wasn't the type of conqueror or the Messiah that they depicted, that they wanted, so they turned their backs on him. Even though they did have the Sanhedrin or the religious leaders prompting them as well, but because they saw for themselves that he wasn't who they thought he was, they just joined in.
Well, I had a phone call in, okay.
And then it says the last two verses, says, "Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth
forever." Hallelujah.
What was this talking about? Yes. I looked up that word mercy, and it says that mercy endures forever. And depending on your translation, it'll say loving kindness, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Anybody want to take a stab at it before I give what I got? All right. So it says that loving kindness, that word means that God extends mercy and he extends his kindness even when we don't
deserve it.
And it's going on. And mercy, I found an interesting definition to mercy. It says mercy is a concern with the misery brought upon the sinner as a consequence of their sin. Once again, mercy is concerned with the misery brought upon the sinner as a consequence of their sin. So God sees the situation. He saw the situation that we were in and saw that we could do nothing about it. Mm-hmm. And it touched him, right? It's because he loved us, he wanted to give us mercy. He wanted to relieve the consequence of sin. And he knows that we could not relieve it ourselves. He wanted to ease that consequence. He wanted to get rid of that consequence of sin, which ultimately meant that it would be death and hell. Mm-hmm. But then all of a sudden, grace comes in, right? Mm-hmm. And grace came in, and grace is given that power over sin, right? Mm-hmm. Given that power over sin, that helped to take away the power of sin.
Yes.
So although we may not have that type of grace that we can extend to take away the power of sin to someone, but I tell you what we do have. We have the ability to show mercy.
Amen.
Right?
Yes.
Amen.
Yeah. Show mercy. We can see the plight and the situation that some people are in, and our hearts should be touched by that, to where we understand that if they keep going on in that track, that their consequences will not be good. And we should go out there and we should be public with our praise and say, hey, he delivered me. Mm-hmm. He delivered me, and he delivered me out of a bad situation, yeah. Right? And I ran to the temple, and I not only did I go to the temple in the church, but I wanted to be in his presence. Understand that he's the one that did the work, and he's the one. This is the Lord's doing, right?
Yeah.
Marvelous in our eyes, and it should be marvelous in your eyes too, because I came to him and I said, save now, save me
now.
Hosanna, save me now. And he says, yeah. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, because he rescued me. And that should be the same story that you should tell.
Amen.
And brother, and as well, I know in the beginning, God's this attribute of his grace and mercy didn't exist, because Adam and Eve did not sin in the beginning, but they ended up sinning in where these particular attributes had to be manifested in order to kill the animal to clothe them. And just go further, even during the antediluvian period, where millions of people were sinners, God showed mercy in sending Noah to preach to them for 120 years. He, his ultimate decision was, hey, I'm going to have to destroy this world because their hearts is evil continually.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's just mercy for me. I don't tell them what we as Christians have done. And we might even think that we cannot think that God, the God of heaven, will forgive us for something that we like that we've done, and it could be the unmentionable. But we find out, man, through the Holy Spirit, that in regards to believing in Jesus Christ and what he done, it lets us know that God even has mercy on us continuously in this life down here until he takes us into glory.
That's it. Good.
Amen.
Just to conclude, I pray that, you know, we really let these concepts that's been brought out in this lesson sink into our not only minds but also into our hearts, that hey, we can't do nothing without him. We can't do nothing without it. We need to start from point zero, and that is that we rely on his strength and not ours. Our strength will fail. And we rely on his strength, and he should be our song, right? Because he is our salvation. And I also hope that the other concept, which is to press in his presence, as the songs say, that we continue to, we want to press in his presence, and we just, you know, we just want to lay at his feet, just like this. Mary did, right? And we want to just be with him. Yeah. And we want to be we want to show our thanks, not only in the congregation while we're together, but we want to do it publicly as well. And we want to tell the goodness of the Lord, right?
Yeah.
Right.
Amen. Yes. Hallelujah.
All right. So, that being all, if there's no further comments at this time,
I see that he has returned turned the recording up. Well, I thought he turned off the recording, but anyway. I will wait for the recording to go off.
All right. An invitation. I'll let Elder Lester, if you can just extend an invitation.
Amen. Amen. We thank the Lord this morning for his word. We thank him for his goodness and his mercy. We thinking for mercy. We glad we got mercy than justice. So right now, if anyone here on this line here that haven't accepted the Lord, that you haven't experienced that day that the Lord has made, and you understand why we're so excited of that day. This is the time where you could be excited of that day that the Lord has made and see how marvelous that it is. So right now, if anyone that on this hear my voice on this line that want to be able to see the goodness and the mercy of the Lord, you can do it at this time.
Amen.
Is there anyone?
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Right.